Thanks, Pat. Well, I think you would agree with me that it's been a fairly historic week, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes or no, I guess, is sort of how you would put it, isn't it? But in some ways, one way or the other, whichever way this vote was going to go, we have been living through some historical times. And things are different today than they were this time last week. Not sure how it's going to work out for Scotland. I'm sure there are a number of consequences that will inevitably follow. But I have to confess to you this morning that while I was at school, history was one of those subjects I really hated. I don't know, I'm very, very slow to blame teachers because I have great admiration for teachers. So I'm not sure if it's the way that I was taught. I suspect it's probably more to do with my interest in life at that particular stage. As a teenager, most teenagers really, life's about me and nobody else really. So history, for me, made no sense whatsoever. I could not get it. But as I've got older, I've begun to discover that actually history contributes to us a sort of sense of who we are. It kind of gives us an understanding of our roots and perhaps where we've come from. I think I've told some of you in personal conversations that I feel more rooted here in Orpington than I did during the 30 years that I lived in Ireland. I said, that's a bit of an odd thing to say. But I'll tell you why I feel like that. There's a reason for it. You see, my dad was born and grew up in Tunbridge Wells. My mother was born and grew up in Mitcham. And for endless childhood holidays, we used to visit relations, guess where? Chislehurst. So I find myself living in this kind of, the middle of this triangle of places that I used to visit as a child for many years as we were growing up, between Tunbridge Wells, Mitcham, and Chislehurst. And understanding our own personal stories does help us in establishing who we are. This new teaching series, if you've been following over these last few Sunday mornings, is all about our identity, isn't it? For the followers of Jesus Christ, we've been discovering that true identity is something that is received from God. It is not something which we can achieve. We have been made in the image and in the likeness of God. We are, as Paul says over 30 times in this short letter, in Christ. Max Lucado, one of his books, writes this. He says, until we know the God to whom we belong, we will always lack an ultimate sense of purpose and direction, to which I would also add identity. Theme for this morning as we continue to study this remarkable letter is we are saved. It's a great title in the context of the communion service which we've just celebrated together. I hope you've got Ephesians 2, 1-10 open in front of you. In many ways, this is a great passage to look at together on Harvest Sunday as we pause to acknowledge that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And that all that we are and all that we have comes to us as a gift from God. This passage causes us to break out in thanksgiving for our salvation. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, and this passage doesn't send you out with joy in your heart, then there's something fundamentally wrong. Because here in these verses, Paul makes it very clear that if we want to continue this exploration of who we are in Christ, there are a number of things that we need to recognize. And here's the first of those things. In Christ, Paul teaches us, we see ourselves as we used to be. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, we were talking about spiritual eyesight that Paul was praying for in Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying that our spiritual eyes would be opened and that we would see things that up until that point in our lives we've not seen before. So Paul begins, as he encourages the Ephesian Christians to follow Jesus, by saying to them, if you are in Christ, you will see yourself as you used to be. Look how he unpacks that in verse 2. He says, first of all, he says, you used to follow the course of this world. Or someone has put it, you drifted along in the stream of this world's idea of living. He says, without God, we are literally enslaved to this world's way of thinking. Secondly, you'll see also in verse 2, Paul says that you lived under the influence of evil, where Satan's described here in verse 2 as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Paul is actually essentially saying to them, you were spiritually blind. And then in verse 3, he said, you were captive to your sinful nature. Verse 3, he says, you followed the natural desires of your body and your mind. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul goes on to spell out some of the acts of our sinful nature. It's not an exhaustive list, because elsewhere he refers to things like gluttony and gossip. But here's what he says in Galatians chapter 6. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul's just illustrating what our old sinful natures are capable of without God. That's what he's saying to the Ephesian Christians. You used to follow the course of this world's thinking. You lived under the influence of evil. You were captive to your sinful nature. And if you were in Christ, as Paul, he says, you will see yourself as you used to be. You'll be able to look back. You'll have that bit of history that we talked about a few minutes ago. We only have to look at ourselves and to reflect on the evil that exists within our own society to see that Paul's analysis of human nature rings true here, doesn't it? He says in verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. It's strong language, isn't it? Dead. Dead is dead. There's a finality about it. And we live today, don't we, in a world which is marked by war and conflict and poverty and injustice and terrorism and death and broken relationships and selfish ambitions and desires. Paul's not making some general observation about the state of our world. He's talking about it in terms, in very personal terms. He is saying essentially that all of the trouble and the conflict in this world can be traced back to the fact that, naturally speaking, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Whoa. And in verse 3, if you look at the end of it, Paul spells out the consequences for living like that. He says at the end of verse 3, he says, we are objects of God's wrath. Paul's saying that we are, naturally speaking, under the judgment of God. That there are consequences for taking the good things which God gives to us and then pushing the giver of those gifts to one side and pleasing ourselves. The Bible makes it clear there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We must realize that God of the Bible is not some immovable force, but a God who cares deeply and passionately for the world which he has created. That God can't look at the sin of this world and not get angry. So Paul begins by reminding the Ephesian Christians of their story. He says, you're a people with a past. A past that reminds both them and us that from the moment we are born, we soon to begin to realize there's something fundamentally wrong with the world in which we live. Now, Paul's not suggesting that there is an absence of goodness in our world. I mean, the very fact that we celebrate harvest reminds us that God is very faithful to us. Paul simply wants us to see that without this living relationship with God, we are spiritually dead. We just drift along with the world's thinking. We just drift along with the culture and value of our city and our suburbs. We'll be influenced by a world who is geared away from God. So here's the first thing we learn about ourselves and our story and our identity in this passage. Paul says, in Christ, we see ourselves as we used to be. We have a past, we have a history. But here's the second thing that comes in verses 4 to 7. Paul says that if we are in Christ, you have been saved by the grace of God. We've sung about it this morning already, haven't we? Does it thrill your heart? When you take the bread and the wine this morning, at times it moves me to tears. The fact that is the price that's been paid so that I can be made right with God. And God does it for me because I can't do it by myself. Paul writes to remind them and us of our story. Read with me, will you, verses 4 to 7 again. I'll read it out loud, but just follow it in your Bibles. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see the two words in verse 4 that make all the difference? But God. Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God. There are three things which Paul spells out in verses 4 to 7. They are a reversal of the things which he's been talking about in verses 1 to 3. In verses 1 to 3, he's been speaking about things like death and slavery and condemnation. Now he wants to show us that in Christ, these things have been reversed. Not because we've done it, but because God has done it for us. We've looked at these verses before, but they're well worth spelling out again. God has brought you from death to life. What does he say? Verse 4, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive with Christ. From death to life. Only the power of God can do that. But that's the great news about the Christian faith, isn't it? That God does something for us that we could never do for ourselves. For it's by grace you've been saved. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I have been made alive in Christ. Here it is in black and white, verses 4 and 5. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you and I have been moved from death to life. We've become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God becomes the source of our new identity. Made in the image and the likeness of God. Wow. Our spiritual eyes have been opened. But it's not just a spiritual reality, it's a physical reality. Because if you're in Christ this morning, you need no longer fear death. Because death has been conquered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. We no longer need to drift along the stream of this world's thinking. We've been moved from death to life. Is that through you this morning? Death to life, spiritually. God has opened your spiritual eyes. Death to life. Physical life after death. Here's the next movement that comes in verses 6 to 7. God moves us from captivity to freedom when we're in Christ. Back in verses 1 to 3, we've seen that without God, we are in captivity to a particular way of thinking that steers us away from God. That's our natural state. Some of you love bowls in this church, don't you? I kind of tried once or twice. I don't do very well at all, I have to say, but you guys take it much more seriously than I do. But you know, won't you, that in those bowls, certainly some of them that you're using, they've got a bias. And the ball goes in a particular direction. Oh, that's a bit I can't work out at all. I don't know where it's going to go. But it's got an inbuilt bias in it. You see, without God, that's how it is for us, an inbuilt bias away from God. Verses 6 and 7 in this passage are the language of visible victory. Christ seated in the heavenly realms. And now that we are in Christ, we too share in the same victory. This is Paul's way of saying that Jesus is victorious. And we need to live in the light of that victory. We were thinking about this last Sunday morning, about the big picture of Christ's victory. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22. And God placed all things under the feet of Jesus and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, you and me, the church worldwide, down through the ages, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We need to live in the light of that victory. We've been moved by God's grace and mercy from captivity to freedom. And we've been moved, thirdly, in these verses from condemnation to pardon. If you look at verse 8, if we're in Christ, we will have been moved by God from condemnation to pardon. Paul leaves the best until last here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. This is a rags-to-riches story like no other. A gift that comes freely to those who believe, but a gift, as we've been remembering this morning at the cross, that cost God everything, where Jesus takes our condemnation and we go free. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ we are saved by the grace of God. God moves us from death to life, spiritually, physically. We've been moved from captivity to freedom. We've been moved, from condemnation to pardon. And the final section of this passage in verses 8 to 10, Paul says that here's something else very significant that you need to grasp, that if you're in Christ, you will have a faith that works. This is very important. Sadly, there are many people within the Christian faith who stop at the end of verse 9 in this passage. Some who have reduced the Christian faith to what God does for me. It kind of comes out of today's individualistic thinking, in our individualistic view of life, that God somehow is there for me, he's there to forgive me, he's there to meet my needs. So we stop reading at the end of verse 9. But Paul adds in verse 10 a very significant balance to what we've been looking at this morning. Read it with me if you have it open in front of you. For we are God's workmanship. There's the language of identity again. Made in the image and the likeness of God. We are God's workmanship. Made in the image and likeness of God. Created in Christ Jesus. There's the identity word again. In Christ. To do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Paul's been very clear in this passage so far that he makes it crystal clear that we are saved by grace. It's the gift of God. That there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Verse 1, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. But the other side of that coin means that we need to have a faith that works. James hits the nail on the head in his New Testament letter when he says, faith without works is dead. Because this passage that we're looking at this morning should lead us to obedience and service in overwhelming gratitude for what God has done for us. In other words, the reality of what we've been looking at this morning will be seen in lives that are being transformed, in lives that are being reorientated around God and his word, in lives that are bursting full of gratitude for what God has done for us. Death to life. Captivity to freedom, condemnation to pardon. The passage we've been looking at this morning is one of the best summaries of the gospel that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. And the best way that you and I can communicate the gospel is to live it. To live as people who've been moved from death to life. To live as people who've been moved from captivity to freedom. To live as people who will be moved from pardon, from condemnation to pardon, a faith that moves us out of the hopelessness of verses 1 to 3 where we're told that we are dead in our transgressions and sin. As we contemplate the hopelessness of life without God and its consequences. And then as you move into verses 4 to 10, it leads us to wonder and to worship. As we contemplate God's undeserved grace and mercy towards us. So let me ask you on this Harvest Sunday, as we reflect on God's goodness and faithfulness to us once again, this is a great passage to look at, isn't it? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are in Christ. That is who you are. And how does this passage help us as the followers of Jesus Christ? How does it help us to put it into practice? Well, if we put these things together, here's what we've been looking at this morning. We will see ourselves as we used to be. In Christ, we will recognize that we've been saved by grace. Our spiritual eyes will have been opened. In Christ, we recognize that we need to have a faith that works. So my task this morning as your pastor is to ask you, where are you in this passage this morning? Is this description of you this morning, the description of verse 1, dead in your transgressions and sins? If that's you this morning, my friend, you need to turn to Christ. And maybe you've come this morning in need of some real encouragement. Because sometimes it's difficult to follow Jesus, isn't it? Or grasp what it means to be saved by grace. Be encouraged by what God has done for you this morning. Move from death to life, from captivity to freedom, from condemnation to pardon. Or maybe you need to hear the challenge of verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You see, it's very easy sometimes as a Christian to settle back, to settle for the status quo. To make excuses for our natural behavior. So it's just the way I am. Paul's not preaching perfectionism in this passage. He's preaching identity as he reminds the Ephesian Christians of their story. I wonder how this passage speaks into your life this morning. Let's pause for a few minutes, shall we, with God's word open in front of us and ask God by his Spirit, what is the one thing you're saying to me this morning? Let's ask God that as we pause for a few moments. The faith that works leads us to helping people through food bank in our local area. The faith that works also leads us to helping the work of BMS. I'll show you a very short video clip as we move towards our conclusion this morning. If you want to get involved in the help of, or the work of helping BMS, there's a little envelope around which says Share the Light. It's the church planting project in some of the remote areas of India where you can only get to by boat. But the wonders of what we've been looking at this morning are being worked out in this local situation in India. This video clip comes as a prayer. Thank you.